Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 31st of May, 2026. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Titled, No One Like Him, Part 19. From the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Dear Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you're present here amongst us by your Holy Spirit. That you guide us, that you lead us, that you speak to us. Father, help us rejoice in the Lord Jesus together this morning for the glory of his name. Amen. One of the things that we like to do in our house is watch funny YouTube videos. You're all too serious, you'd never do that. But you can imagine the sort of thing. So you see people falling over in the snow, or they're dropping plates on people, or they've got those VR glasses on and you see them smacking the TV. None of you would ever have seen any of those. You're too serious. But there's a point, if you happen to watch them, you'll realize, oh, I do that too. I've definitely fallen over in the snow. Put your hand up if you've ever fallen over in the snow. Yeah, quite a lot of us. Put your hand up if you've ever dropped glasses or plates. Yeah, probably most of us. Anyone ever punch the TV? The only reason I haven't done that is because we haven't got any of those goggles. But I'm pretty sure that's the sort of thing I would do. And there's a point where you move from going, ah, look at those idiots, to going, oh, that's me. And it's a bit like that as we look at this passage this morning. And especially as we think about the disciples. And you move from going, well, I can't believe they're so stupid. Oh, that's me. And there's a point where it stops being funny and starts being uncomfortable. And that's where this passage really gets us. Because do you remember where we are at this point? So we've seen Jesus has moved away for a while from the area where it's just Jewish people. And he's moved into Tyre and Sidon and into this place called the Decapolis. And it's a part of the country where Jewish people live in amongst Gentiles, so non-Jewish people. And on the way there, he healed the daughter of a Gentile. And if you were here last week, there was this amazing healing, this wonderful display of his power and mercy to someone who wasn't from God's people, who hadn't received God's promises. And the mercy of Jesus spreads. And then Jesus heals this man who's deaf and who can't speak. And his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak plainly. And what happens? People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And the people love Jesus, don't they? They're amazed by him. And here, these non-Jewish, these Gentile people, they're amazed that the Jewish Messiah, the promised king, has mercy on them. And we delighted in that last week. And then we move into today. And it starts off with this next wonderful picture of Jesus bringing his kingdom, that he feeds 4,000 people with 7 little loaves of bread and small fish. Let me just say that again in case you missed it. There were 4,000 people. Jesus had been teaching them for days. His teaching must have been so gripping that they didn't want to leave. The food that they brought, long gone, 7 loaves of bread, a few small fish, and Jesus gives them not just a snack, but a feast. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Another picture of Jesus' wonderful kingdom. How great it is to have this king who abundantly provides. Just how beautiful it is that Jesus cares for people. That he cares for us. Do you see what it said? I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. It's verse 3. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way. Some of them have come a long distance. That it is tender and gracious. They're not just a kind of sea of faces. That Jesus cares personally for those who've come to hear him. Not all of them would have been his followers. Not all of them would have believed in him. But he cares for them. That this is what it's like to be in his kingdom. He cares for us. But just think with me for a bit about the disciples. Okay, this is not the first time this kind of thing's happened, has it? This is not the first time they've been in the wilderness with Jesus, where the food's run out. It's not the first time where they look around and they think, well, this is hopeless. And they have to look to Jesus. They've been with him. They've been sent by him to cast out demons. They've healed the sick. And here they are. And Jesus tells them the problem, doesn't he? I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. And the disciples, they're full of faith. And they trust that King Jesus will act. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's like verse 4. It sums up this whole series of doubts. From where will anyone be able to do that? Here, enough bread to feed them in the wilds. And it's like a kind of slow motion replay of one of those funny videos. Like you walk someone walking into the glass door and then they turn and they walk back into the other side of the door. Come on, guys. You've seen this before. He fed 5,000 people with less bread. Come on. Of course Jesus can satisfy. Of course Jesus does satisfy. But the focus of the passage is all about the disciples. That Jesus brings his kingdom. But will you believe in him? That Jesus brings his kingdom. But will you believe in him? After he'd sent the crowd away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. So we're not quite sure where that is, but we think we've got the map. Now Marcus will bring the map up for us. So we're right back, basically into Galilee, back into these Jewish areas where Jesus and his disciples have done these great works, but not everyone welcomes him, do they? Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And so they come, they're not looking for evidence. They're not coming to him and thinking, could this be the Messiah? Despite everything that they've seen him do, that they've heard him do, they are skeptics. They're testing him. And they don't want to believe in him. They want to discredit him. And we see that today, don't we? And we're talking to people sometimes and they say they want evidence. And sometimes that is a genuine question, isn't it? I want to know if God's there. I'm ready to think about it. Maybe that's you or some of your friends. And there are these thoughts about Christian things and investigating evidence, and we have so much evidence to reflect on or bring to our friends. The historical evidence for Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. But that's not the case with these guys. Funny, that's not the case with often people around us, is it? Come on, God, prove you're there. Show me a sign. Write my name. Write it in the clouds. Let me win the lottery. Then I'll believe in you. And it's not a real search for evidence. It's just a way of putting off reality. If you jump through these 17 hoops in order, God, then I'll believe in you. And it's what the Pharisees are doing because they have a hard heart. They do not want to believe. They want to continue to be in charge. and to be honoured and to set the agenda and to make up their own rules. Is that the case for us or people around us? Don't accept the evidence because we don't want it to be true. And Jesus is grieved, isn't he? Verse 12. He sighed deeply that it hurts him. I think I'd have been tempted to be really cross with them, to punish them. I'm going to smite you. But he's deeply grieved that he cares for the most stubborn of hearts. That Jesus is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he left them and got back into the boat and went back to the other side. Now, we looked earlier, didn't we, about Jesus telling his disciples to shake the dust off their feet. And now it's him doing that he's been with the Pharisees. He's shown them the evidence of who he is. His authority and his power and his goodness, and they refuse to believe it. So he goes elsewhere. But think how tragic this is. That these people, these Pharisees, are the religious influencers. They lead God's people into following him. People respect them, look up to them. They're the ones refusing to believe in God's king. We've got a picture here. We've got the picture. You know what that is, don't you? A soldier from the king's guard, the personal bodyguard of the king or queen. And it's been their sworn duty to protect the king or queen. Do you know, anyone know when they started? 1656. And they were the kind of the bodyguards of Charles II. And what we read here about the Pharisees, it's like coming up to one of these guys. It's like King Charles coming up to one of these guys at the door of Buckingham Palace and they say, "No, I'm sorry, sir. Got any ID? No, you're not welcome here." That the king is here and they slam the door in his face. What a warning for us that the king is here. Let us not slam the door in his face. Let us not ignore him or be cold to his kindness or reject his rule. But let's move on to the heart of the passage about Jesus and the disciples. So they've seen, haven't they? They've seen him bringing in his kingdom. Will they believe in him? Because we've seen them so far through the gospel, haven't we? They followed Jesus. They've done these great things. They've seen these great things. But as you read about them, don't you think these guys are a bit slow? You ever read that? You think, oh, come on, guys. Get with the program. It's like when you watch those funny videos and you go, why on earth did you do that? You're a bit thick or something. It's actually one of the quite strong arguments for the truth of these accounts, isn't it? Why would you make up something that is so deeply embarrassing? If you were going to make up a story about you and Jesus, you'd make yourself look a bit better, really, wouldn't you? Look at verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another. You can imagine they're at the other end of the boat, aren't they? And they're going, oh, he's cross. We haven't got any bread. Why didn't you bring the bread? They've just seen Jesus make an inexhaustible supply of bread. They've seen the opposition of the Pharisees. They've heard almost certainly about John the Baptist being beheaded. And they're thinking, oh, Jesus is really worried about our packing. If only we'd packed the bread, it was your turn to pack the bread. I can't believe it. We've got a tradition in our house. It's quite a good tradition. And the tradition is that Becca does the packing. She's very good at it. I'm not very good at it. So she does the packing. And then a bit later on, when she's packed, I'll try and sneak in a few more things that I think that I need And she knows that I don't. She's even got to the point sometimes, she'll pack it. And she put a little note in the inside it that said, you've got enough, you don't need anything more. But we don't often forget things. But if we do forget things, and that is pretty rare, I've never thought, oh, do you know, Jesus is really upset that we've run out of socks. Jesus is really cross that we've not got enough socks. But that's the disciples, isn't it? Oh, guys, Jesus is really upset. We haven't got enough bread. And they just don't seem to get it. And we see that loads through Mark. And you read it, and according to Mark, the first disciples were not superheroes. They did not have amazing insight and incredible faith. They were scared and confused and sometimes pretty hard-hearted. Anyone want to put their hand up and admit that sometimes they're scared and confused and they're pretty hard-hearted? These guys are like us. They're the ones he picks. Not the superheroes, but the ordinary ones. But he does warn them. And he warns them about a lot of things that we've seen so far about Jesus. He warns them, doesn't he? Beware of this yeast. And we know what yeast is, don't we? It spreads and it impacts and it affects the whole thing. And Jesus is warning about these two attitudes that lead away from faith in him. So it's not just a warning for those who've just started to think about Jesus. It's not a warning for those with no interest in Jesus. It is a warning for those who've been following Jesus. For those who've been at church for years and years. For those who would be his disciples. If that's any of us, we need to listen to the warning. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. You've seen the Pharisees, haven't we? This yeast of knowing everything, but yet knowing nothing. Seeing the evidence of Jesus, but refusing to believe. Because they value their own honor and wisdom and place, that they will not humble themselves before Jesus. They're so good at being religious, but they will not humble themselves before Jesus. And this would be easy to do, wouldn't it? We could point the finger and we go, well, look at that church over there. They spend loads of time dressing the altar. They spend loads of time getting the colours right for the seasons. Do they care what Jesus said? Look at them over there. But we're not that kind of church. For us, this is more subtle, isn't it? This danger of self-righteousness and religious formalism and hypocrisy. That God cares what we look like more than what's in our hearts. That we do the right thing more than what's in our hearts. I was in school a couple of weeks ago, and I sat on a table with a number of the children, and we were talking a little bit about the Christian faith. And one of the little girls said to me, Christianity, that's where good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And it seemed pretty clear which of those categories she thought she was in. Now, I'm not here particularly to pick on her. I think she'd probably picked that up and not really thought much about it. But isn't that so common? That's what the Pharisees are doing. That is the yeast of the Pharisees, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and I'm one of the good people. And if we've been around churches, even solid churches, we can start thinking like this. Good people go to heaven, that's me. I'm here. Bad people go to hell, they're out there. I'm a good person. I do loads at church. I'm okay. I make much better decisions than they do. And we value all these things, our presence, our service, our parenting, our intelligence, the length of time that we've been here. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. I'm okay and they're not. That is not the message of Jesus. That Jesus good news, friends, let me tell you this, Jesus good news is not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. The message of Jesus is no one is good. Haven't we seen that throughout Mark? That no one is good enough. That we've all sinned. That we all need the sin doctor. The one who is perfect. And we all need our faith in him. The message of Jesus is we all deserve to go to hell. But Jesus is good enough to have mercy on us. Let us beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Or the yeast of Herod, this second danger, that similar but different. Do you remember Herod, fascinated by John? Heard about Jesus, fascinated, really interested. Not ready to pay the price. Not ready to look weak. Not ready to put Jesus first. And the yeast of Herod is like this. A sense of the power and the wonder and the authority of Jesus. But not ready to sacrifice to follow him. Isn't that a challenge for us that we know who God is? Are we ready to sacrifice to follow him? To put that behavior aside, to put that relationship aside, to sacrifice, to look stupid, to follow Jesus. But they don't get it, do they? Jesus is really direct. Look at verse 16. They discussed with one another and said, it's because we've got no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? It's full of warnings from the Old Testament. We're not going to read it now, but it's full of warnings from Jeremiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6 to God's people, warning them not to turn away from God, not to reject God and put yourselves under his judgment. That God is here, the one who controls the wind and the sea. Is your heart so hard? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls did you pick up? 12, they replied. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Why are you worried about bread? Why are you so cautious in your faith? Why do you not believe that I can provide? I fed 4,000 people. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? 5,000 people. 12 basketfuls. Probably a picture of provision for all of the Jewish nation. 4,000 people and 7 basketfuls, a picture of provision for everyone. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? That the disciples don't get it, do they? That God is here amongst them. But their hearts are hard. They're kind of bumbling around in the boat and the captain of the storm is right there. But just think your way back to those videos. Imagine the one where the guy gets up and walks into the glass door. And the danger here is that we read this and we go, what an idiot. And then you get up and you walk smack into the door yourself. I would totally do that, by the way. That this is not just written for history. It's not just written to make us feel better about ourselves. It is written to draw us in, to understand what it is to be a disciple. That it doesn't just mean being around Christian things. It doesn't just mean seeing the church. It means a wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus. That being a disciple is a wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus. Is that you? Is that us? This wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, and we've seen that in Mark, haven't we? We've seen many people reject Jesus. We've seen the Pharisees and Herod, but we've seen this whole series of people who trust him. The friends of the paralyzed man who lower him down through the roof because of their wholehearted trust. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, begging Jesus because of his wholehearted trust. The woman last week who begs Jesus because of her wholehearted trust. It's like Mark is saying, this is what trust in Jesus looks like. And he confronts the disciples and says, is that you? Are you on the inside or the outside? Is your heart hard or open? That Jesus brings his kingdom. But will you believe in him? That this isn't written for the disciples. It's not written for the Pharisees or the Herodians. It's written for us. Think of all the privileges that we have of being insiders. We need to watch out for this hard heart. To see who Jesus is, to see what Jesus came to do. Friends, the only way to live as Jesus' disciple is to see him and put our faith in him, the Son of God, who provides for his people, who loves his people. And the only way that we're going to risk our own comfort, the only way that we're going to risk our ease, the only way that we're going to serve him to the way of the cross is to see him and his provision and his care. And even those of us who've been around in church for years, we can find our hearts slowly growing hard. And we need to see our Savior. The disciples are not written in Mark for us to laugh at. They are quite funny sometimes. They're written to warn us. Are we ready to trust him? I've been thinking about that as I've been preparing this. Because I think week on week I can end up like them. I can doubt his power. I can doubt his provision. I can doubt his care and to think, oh, I just need to make sure I've got enough bread. I need to pack properly. Is Jesus really going to provide? Because at times my heart is hard. My eyes are blind and deaf to his promises. That he is the Son of God who cares for his people. Jesus is the provider, the carer, the comforter. He is not going to let you down. He's not going to fail to be at work in your life. He's not going to abandon you in this circumstance or let this terrible sin get the better of you. He is the King, the provider, the carer, the comforter. Let us have wholehearted faith in him.